following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Considering this text from the perspective of, is God happy with my job? Now you may think, Rusty, what a strange title, what a strange topic and subject to deliver on Lord's Day among God's people from the Word of God, assuming that this is from the Word of God, which it is from the Word of God, in which we find that the Lord is setting down regulations, and not so much just rules, but indications of our heart and our mind, where we are in relationship to God, that would regulate or mandate our work. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time today talking about work. God has commanded work. We'll mention in a moment from the Ten Commandments that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So there is this idea within the Scriptures that confronts much of our society. There are many people in our society who do not believe that work is necessary, that work is laudable, or work is even a good thing. As a matter of fact, even those that are working say things like, well, I wish I could get out of work, right? And we don't undertake our work with the Christian joy, the Christian zeal that we really ought to. And it betrays our own hearts that we don't really trust and believe the Word of God in this area of life where He says that you shall labor, you shall work. But I want us to consider today, is God happy with my job? Is God happy with my heart as I prosecute my job? Am I doing my job, doing my work for the honor and the glory of God? Whether you eat or whether you drink, whether you work, do all things to the glory of God. And so today we're going to be considering this from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18, which say this: none of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God in payment for any vow, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Father, we praise you today that you have given us yet another insight. You've given us yet another directive and teaching and command on how we as your people are to live, that we are not to be engaged in just any old job, and that it's not just a matter of just paying bills, that truly, Father, it's a matter of engaging in our labor that brings you glory, and working and laboring in such a way that would glorify you and promote the gospel in our corners of the world in which you have placed us. Forgive us, Father, where in so many ways we have diminished work and demeaned work. We have seen the preference of entitlement where we would let others work and care for us. And even in our work, we have not prosecuted it with the fervor and the joy that you expect your people to prosecute work with. And we truly have not labored as we ought. So, Father, we pray today as we consider your word that you would give us your spirit, that you would move upon us in such a way that we would see the error of our ways, that you would help us, Father, to more closely align our thoughts about work with those sentiments and those teachings, those commands of your word. And then, Father, we would truly glorify you in those days and in those circles in which we spend much of our life in our society, in our work. And so, Father, help us in our weakness. Point to Christ in the midst of this text, that we might see that we are your people and your possession, called to do as you have commanded, that we would be holy as you are holy, even in this area of our work. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you and continue to ask these things always in your name. Amen. Well, there's a sign in front of the entrance of one of the great manufacturing facilities of the industrial age that read this, quote, if you are like a wheelbarrow going only no further than you are pushed, you need not apply for work here, close quote. An interesting thought on the front of this factory, that it was indicating to people that even in that day, in the 1800s, that there were people who only worked as hard as they were pushed to work. Or there was really no fervor, there was no joy in their work, and They just kind of came and did as little as they could and expected the maximum paycheck, mind you, but would only give as much as they thought they could get by with. And sadly, that still seems to be the rule within our world today. Now, look, I have to admit that labor and work is not easy. In the Garden of Eden, as man fell into sin, as Adam and Eve fell into sin, God, as he cursed Adam, said, "By the sweat of your brow will you bring forth bread." By hard labor and by physical exertion will you ever be able to exist and provide for those things that are necessary for life. And that idea has kind of been lost in our modern society as we have grown to our society is not a subsistence society anymore. It's really a commercial society. And what I mean by that is in subsistence living, subsistence societies, each person grows and produces those things that are necessary for their own existence, for their family existence. So as you look back in the history of America and the history of Europe and of civilized world, subsistence living, subsistence farms only grew food that was sufficient to provide for the family, and the livestock were things that were providing for the family. And now today in commercial society, commercial farms, commercial living, farming doesn't provide for a family. As a matter of fact, most farms today are not owned by families. Most farms today are owned by corporations, and they're not trying to feed children that live within their home. They're trying to turn a profit. And so they grow certain kinds of crops that are better suited for the commodities market. We realize that in the areas where we hunt and some of the leases that we have, that the what crops that are grown in the fields that we lease at certain times are not driven by what people like to eat. They're driven by what is paying the most on any given growing season. And there's this idea how we have moved away from this idea of subsistence living. But there was a time in our culture and in our society where people grew things to feed themselves. And there was a closer tie with laboring with the joy of the Lord, because you were producing food that you needed for your own family. And though it was hard work, it was back-breaking work, and in many cases during that day and time, we didn't have the equipment and the implements that we have today. It was much harder to grow food, but there was a joy that came out of it because you were fulfilling the direct mandates of the Lord, specifically by bringing forth bread. That has been lost in our commercial outlook, where if we are hungry and we want something to eat, we may go to anything ranging from McDonald's to, Super One or Brookshire's or whatever supermarket we might frequent. We've lost this idea of joy in our work. And I think because we have lost the idea of joy in our work, really, in a lot of ways, God is not really happy with our jobs. Now, having said that, I want to point out something here that there are just some jobs that are not appropriate for the people of God. That's going to be one of the first things we talk about, that there are just some jobs that the people of God must not undertake. But then beyond that, beyond our jobs, there are just some resources that are not to be brought into the house of the Lord. There's some resources that God will not accept. So there's some time resources. There's some financial resources that God just simply will not accept. And that runs contrary to much of what we find in evangelical life today. I have heard stories of churches where certain individuals had played the lottery or bought a lottery ticket, had won something off the lottery, more than just a free Coke or something, and they had sought to bring tithes into the house of the Lord to thank the Lord for his benevolence in helping them win the lottery, to which the church was greatly pleased that they received some degree of windfall off of lottery winnings. I've read stories of churches that have done that. I have been looked at askance, cross-eyed, with great anger when people have said to me over the years, "Brother Rusty, if I win the lottery, you can better bet that I'm going to tithe off my lottery winnings." And I said, "Don't even bother. If you bring your check for a tithe off the lottery, we're going to give it right back to you. I don't want your lottery money. I don't want your ill-gotten gain. I don't want you to even tithe off of taxes that you've cheated on." Those are all ill-gotten gain. Those are abomination to the Lord. We'll give your money back to you because the Lord, I promise you, has enough money to keep his church open. We don't need all of these various and sundry forms of bad winnings, if you will, to keep the church afloat. If we have no more faith than that, then our doors need to be closed because there are just some resources that don't need to be brought into the church. That's what our text is about today. That we are not just going as far as we're pushed, but that we are literally looking at this idea of work and this idea of how God's people live in the world, going above and beyond what is normal, even in society, normal in our industry, to go that extra mile, as Jesus said. If they compel you to go a mile, then go an extra mile. That is the Christian mandate. That's the Christian ethic. And to be mindful of the jobs that we hold and the resources that we bring into God's church. Having said that, I want to just propound, if you will, 2 points from our text today, which I've already mentioned. The first is this, that there are some jobs that the people of God must not undertake. I've had people over the years come and ask me, Brother Rusty, do you think it's okay if I work in a bar or if I work in a strip club? And to which I would obviously say, no, that is not okay to work in places like that. And they're very quick to say things like this. Well, Brother Rusty, I'm not really participating in the work. I'm just a waitress at this place, or I'm a bartender at that place. Had somebody ask me one day, is it okay to be a Christian bartender? And to which I said, no. Those are places of ill repute. Those are places that do not honor the gospel. They actually take advantage of human desires and human cravings. And some of these institutions actually instill unholy lust into the thoughts and minds of people. And it is not right for a Christian to gain their employment and to gain their living working in places like that. And you may say, well, Rusty, what gives you the latitude or the authority to say that? Well, it comes to us directly from Deuteronomy 23. And it's not my authority. It's not my latitude. This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord, none of your daughters, the daughters of Israel or daughters within God's church shall be a cult prostitute, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. Now look, you can do the word searches. You can do the syntax analysis. You can have every word study tool made available to you in printed form, electronic form. You can have it just imported in your mind directly through artificial intelligence, but the meaning is still the same. There are some jobs that are not acceptable for God's people. We shall not be engaged in prostitution. We shall not be engaged in places of ill repute. We shall not prosecute what might otherwise be a socially acceptable job, but doing so without the glory and honor of God at the forefront of our minds as we prosecute our work. I may be a Christian banker, but if I begrudge my job and I don't do it for the glory of God, then I'm in sin. If I prosecute my job as a Christian banker, intentionally defrauding people or taking advantage of their needs and lending money at high rates or whatever, payday loans or title loans, those predatory lenders, then we are prosecuting our job, which is an unethical job, while at the same time we're saying we trust and believe in the mandates of Scripture to be honest and equitable and fair, and within the church, not to go to outside sources for the borrowing of money, but to seek those things that are needful in the moment, needful, not wantful, needful, through the auspices of the church. It's like James says, you can't bless God with your mouth and then turn around and curse your brother. We don't receive fresh water from a salt water spring. There's a contradiction in what we say and what we do. And I see that in a lot of our society today, especially among the younger facets of our society, the younger people of our society, as they're seeking employment and they ask questions. Well, I have an opportunity to have a job at this place. Is that okay? Well, is it moral? Is it ethical? Does it honor God? Is it praiseworthy? Is it of good reputation? If it is, then perhaps. And if it's not, then you probably ought to shy away from it. Because there are just some sources of employment, some jobs, that God's people need not undertake. Now, let me just say this. It is true in this text that they're talking about cult prostitutes, which would, in my estimation, be worse than just a regular prostitute because they were prostituting themselves. They were engaged in immorality as a form of corporate worship. They were engaged in idolatry. They were engaged in following the what the world was doing, what the people around them were doing, what the Gentile nations were doing. But do you see that it's the same thing in our world? We may not be engaged in prostitution, but we may be doing the things that the world says are okay. God says those types of employment, forms of employment, are not suitable for God's people to undertake. In Exodus chapter 20, we find what God does say about work. I believe it's the third commandment or fourth commandment, in which he regulates work. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. He says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's not just an admonition or a commandment to remember going to church on Sunday. That's part of it, but he says other things. Have you ever read that commandment in its entirety? Barry, I know you have because you believe this one, brother. I'm with you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Did you catch that? 6 days you shall labor. You shall work. You shall have a job. You shall be engaged in production and those kinds of things that are necessary. But the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. On the Sabbath you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So there's a couple things I want us to see here as we're considering God's commandment to honor the Sabbath day. The first one is this, that our work, now catch this, our work is governed by who we are in Christ. Our work is governed by who we are in Christ. Why else would God have connected remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy to 6 days you shall labor and do all your work? You see, for those who are outside of Christ, there is no admonition to 6 days in labor, do all your work, and on the seventh day rest. Oh, the lost world is happy that businesses are closed on Sunday and that most people who work a 5 day work week get Saturday and Sunday off. They're happy with that. But think about what the lost world is really doing on the Sabbath day. Are they in church worshiping God? Are they giving their full attention and time and effort to the things of God? Are they glorifying God by setting aside 1 day in seven for a specific purpose of focusing on God and worshiping God, coming together with God's people corporately? Is that what the lost world is doing? No, I can almost tell you, better bet, without a shadow of a doubt, what the lost world has already done this morning on the Lord's Day. They mowed their grass. That's what they did. I promise you, they were up this morning fairly early because I heard the lawnmowers running. I heard the weed eaters going. I heard the leaf blowers going. Most of the lost world was mowing their grass today because that's what the lost world does on Sunday. And they say, well, it's the only day I have to do my yard. I have to work 5 days a week. I have to work on Saturdays sometimes. I got to get stuff done around the house. My wife has chores for me to do. I have to go do this. And by the way, I need a little leisure time. I need to be able to fish on Saturday. I need to be able to ski on Saturday. And so Sunday is the only day I have to paint my house and mow my grass and wash the dishes or catch up on laundry. I can't go to church when I got to do all that sort of stuff. You see, they have no relationship with God. Their work is not being governed by who they are in Christ. As a Christian, because we have a relationship with Christ, we have a relationship with God, God's word applies to us. We have 6 days to do all the things that we need to do, but the seventh day needs to be a day in which we rest, a day in which we honor God, a day in which we worship God corporately. Now, that's not the only day that a Christian worships God, for we worship God 24/7. Worship is life. We worship God as we get up every morning. We worship and pray to God every day as we get up and as we go to bed, perhaps as we bless a lunch, or at midday when we stop to reflect on God's blessings. We worship God through the study and the reading of His Word every day as we have our private quiet times, our private devotionals, as we read Scripture in our homes, if nothing else, just reading the Scripture that is painted on our walls over our door, or the sticky notes that we put on our mirrors so that as we brush our teeth and we have nothing else to look at, we're looking at Scripture and we read it. As we engage in family worship and read it to our children, as we make it the buzzword of everything that we do, we're reading Scripture daily. We're singing daily. We're listening to the radio and singing along with them in our cars. Maybe we're singing in family worship at home with the Psalter. But we do all of these forms of worship every day privately. But the Lord's Day is the day that we come together corporately. We come together with brothers and sisters and we sing with them and we pray with them and we interact with them. We fellowship with them. There's all of these aspects of corporate worship that occur one day in seven. And why do we do that? Because that's who we are in Christ. And so our work is directly governed by our relationship with Christ, that we remember. Did you notice that? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why did Moses say remember? Because it's easy to forget. Our work is directly governed by our relationship with Christ. Our work is commanded by God Himself. 6 days, he goes on to say, you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Let me reiterate that. 6 days, you shall labor and do all your work. It's not suggested. God is not saying, I suggest that you take 6 days to do your labor, or it would be a good idea to work 6 days of the week. No, God commands it. This is one of those areas that we forget about and we overlook. God says, you shall work. Isn't it interesting that there's an old maxim, the old saying that goes around, it's kind of practical wisdom that says, idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? What does that mean? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, it means that people don't have too much to do, don't have enough to do, get in trouble. People who don't have enough to do get in trouble. Did you know that at one day in time in the American penal system that prisoners were expected to work? That they worked in the farms, they worked in the fields, they worked with animals, they worked raising cows and horses, sheep and goats. They worked in shops preparing all kinds of machinery and equipment. Did you know, and this is what I've heard, I haven't verified it myself, but I believe it's true, that in the state of Louisiana, it was the penal systems that made the license plates for cars, stamped them out of the metal blanks. Why did they do that? Why was it so important in the history of the American justice system, penal system, to have people work? It's because tired prisoners don't get in trouble. You think about that for a minute. If you work all day and you exert labor all day and you come home in the evening, you eat something and all you want to do is sleep. All you want to do is rest. Is it any wonder today, now that we've taken out work in the penal system, that somehow is cruel and unusual punishment? We've varied and deviated from the mandates of God in the justice system, in the penal system, prison system, that prisoners aren't expected to work anymore. They're not expected to be outside in the heat, in the cold, in the rain. They get to sit inside in the air conditioning, watch TV or play cards or play dominoes. And is it any wonder that within the prison system, we have an increased incident of violence and violent crime, even within the prisons? You take violent criminals, put them all in one place, cage them up all together, and give them nothing to do, and that's a cocktail for violence. You see, God commands that we work. God commands that we labor. That's why I am a big proponent of teenagers getting jobs as soon as they can. Now, there are certain rules and regulations that our government has placed on teenagers working, the number of hours they can work, and those are all good. But our young people need to be working. You need to be engaged in labor, because not only does it produce the fruit of wages, it makes you tired in the evening and you're less likely to get in trouble. That's my admonition to young people. Why am I saying that? Because God has commanded. God Himself has commanded that we work. You shall labor 6 days and do all your work. An interesting story that I tell people all the time. You know, the day and time when Nancy and I were in the foster care system, we had foster kids and we housed foster kids. And there was two brothers that we housed for a number of times. Many of y'all remember them. And because they stayed with me, Nancy would go to work during the day and the boys would stay with me. I would take them with me up to the church, the church office, because that was the season of time where the church office, I was there every day. And so every morning we would get up and we would go and get ready and we would go up to the church. And I can remember many times, especially on Monday morning, we would be in the truck headed to the church and one of the boys would say, "Why are we going to the church today? Yesterday was Sunday. We were there." And I said, "Guys, remember, I'm the pastor. I work at the church. And God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God commands you to work. And so you're going with me to the church while I work. And y'all don't have to work necessarily now because you're too young, but I have to work. I have to labor. If I want to be obedient before God and expect for Him to bless me, not that I work to receive a blessing, but I work out of obedience to His command, I have to get up and go to work because that's what God commands." How would our society be different? How would our younger generations and the young people in our society be different if we got away from this mentality of somebody owes me something? This entitlement where I can stay at my mom and dad's house till I'm 26 and have them take care of everything. There was a story not long ago of a young man in his 30s that the parents literally had to kick him out of the house because he would not leave. Now, that's partially the parents' fault because they kept him there for so long and feeding him and housing him. You know, he didn't have a job. He never had a job. And they had to kick him out. And he sued them in court. I think they ended up winning. But how would our world be different if our young people realized that God commanded them to work? So our young Christian friends need not stay up all night on the Xbox and the PlayStation and doing all the things that they do. They need to sleep at night so that they can get up the next day and go to work. Or some of our dear brothers work at night, and we appreciate that and appreciate them being here today after they've worked most of the evening. Work, God commands it. But God, our work is a testimony. Not only is work governed by God and work commanded by God, work is a testimony of grace to those around us. In Exodus 20, it says, "And on it you shall not do any work. Your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates." Did you notice that in that part of the text that God says you are being a testimony to people who otherwise really would not understand God's grace? The sojourner wouldn't understand God's grace. The foreigner that lived within the gates wouldn't have understood God's grace. That may have very well been a Gentile. That may have been a Moabite, like Ruth, who said, "Your God is my people. Your people are my people. She didn't fully understand all the mandates of God. So work is a testimony. How we view work, how we engage in work, when we work and when we don't work, is a testimony of God's grace, that we're pointing to the graciousness of God in our work, but then we're pointing to the graciousness of God in the day of rest, one day in seven, where we come together and worship God. We're teaching our children, it says, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, that those who are within our house. And it's not just they see us doing certain things, but we have to tell them why we're doing certain things. Why is it that we get up on Sunday and go to church? Is it just that our family has always done that and that seems to be the habit? Is it just that we see all of our friends at church on Sunday? No, we tell Asher all the time, we get up and go to church on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. We're going there to worship God. Do we see our friends? Yeah. Do we fellowship with our friends? Yeah. Is it what our family does? Is it part of who we are as a family? Sure it is. But that's not why we do it. We do it to go and worship and praise God because that's what we want to do. And that's what He's told us to do. We want to be obedient to Him. You see, we're being a testimony of God's grace in our work. How about this? How about we be a testimony of God's grace Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday when we're actually at our job? Would you agree with me that you have a lot of opportunities to testify to God's grace? Oh, you don't have to just keep putting tracts in the lunchroom or at the break table hoping that somebody will read them, although you could do that. You don't have to necessarily be a holy roller and just always saying, "Well, I pray that by the grace of God that, you know, my aunt will be healed or my dog will be healed or my car will be healed." You know, we tend to hear those kinds of things. But how about just prosecuting your job every day as your boss expects you to? How about taking the breaks that he allows you to have and really not 1 minute more? How about not pilfering stuff out of the copy room? Although, you know, nobody watches and the boss may be okay with that. How about not doing that? How about just being a testimony of God's grace as you do your work? You know, we were watching Theo. We usually watch the Theo videos on Sunday morning as we're getting ready for church. I love the Theo videos. They're great, great theology in those. They're geared towards kids. If you've never seen them and don't have them, let me encourage you to go on Amazon and buy them, the full set of five. It's a great DVD set to have. Even if you don't have children, you can learn a lot from Theo. But the one particular one that we were watching this morning had the fruits of the Spirit on it. And faithfulness, when he began to talk about faithfulness, he began to say things like, prosecute your job in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Don't steal time. Don't steal materials. Don't have a bad attitude. Don't gripe about your boss. Don't gripe about your fellow employees. Be thankful you have a job. There's people today who don't have jobs. Be thankful you've got one. But living above and beyond what is expected, even of your boss and your job, live above and beyond, go the extra mile, and be a testimony of God's grace when you're at work. You see, you have the opportunity to do that. And work should be a reflection of God. Our work should be a reflection of God. In Exodus 20, it says, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Man, what an accomplishment. Have you ever stopped to think that everything we see, and those things that we don't see, that it would take a microscope to see, or things that we can't even see with a microscope, but were made by God in 7 days. Now, I subscribe to the notion, to the idea, that in Genesis, the creation account, when it says 7 days, 6 days, excuse me, says 6 days, that it means six literal 24-hour days. I don't subscribe to a day being 1,000 years, like Peter says. That's a misrepresentation of the days of creation. It wasn't 6,000 years in which God created. I don't think God had to make amoeba crawl up out of the water and sprout legs, okay? I don't believe that things migrate or evolve from one kind to another. I'm not expecting a pear to become a chicken, okay? All right, now that's an exaggeration, but you get the point. I believe that God created all of the animals, all the plants in like kind in 6 days. That is it takes much more faith to believe that than it does evolution. God created. He was busy. He labored. He worked. He got stuff done. He was creative. He was wonderful in his creation. We were talking earlier about the diversity in God's creation and all the complexity and the different things that God created in 6 days. And you see, our work is to be a reflection of that. We're to be creative in our work as much as our boss allows us to be. Now, Barry, don't go off and start doing stuff that Wayne doesn't want you to do, okay? You got to be submissive to your boss. But in the latitude that our bosses give us, we ought to be creative. We ought to think outside the box. We shouldn't just do it because that's the way we've always done it. Now, I know bosses sometimes, they like things done the way they've always done it. I got that. But we ought to be good stewards. We ought to be trying to make more money for our employer. Not just punching a clock and putting in widgets, but actually think about what would make our jobs easier and better and more profitable for our employers. We need to be creative in that we take care and caution, what we call fit and finish in the construction world. Do it right. Don't just say a 16th is good and go on. You know, that's kind of the deal with carpenters. You know, there are some carpenters who are framing carpenters or rough carpenters. And some, believe me, some of the carpentry I've seen real recently has been real rough, right? Well, I'm a rough carpenter. Yeah, but you need to get at least halfway get it right. And then there's finished carpenters. And among finished carpenters, kind of a joke is, you know, when they're running trim or building cabinets, they're like, one of the first questions that used to hear is the trim and the door trim and all of the finished work and the cabinets, is it stain grade or is it paint grade? And you may not realize what's intrinsic in that question, but if a finished carpenter asks you the question, ladies, if you're having them do some work at your house, is it stain grade or finished grade? He wants to know how tight he's got to make the joints. Because if it's paint grade, you got to caulk everything, and you can get that joint within, I've seen caulk joints up to a half an inch. Now, they're ugly as homemade sin, but I've seen them. You can caulk joints. They don't have to be tight, but you know what? You don't caulk stain grade. So that stain grade trim work, that stain grade cabinetry has got to be tight. It's got, the joints have got to fit. Why can't we do stain grade work in everything we do, brothers and sisters? Why can't we take the time to measure twice, cut it once, cut it right? If you don't know how to do it, study up on how to do it or find somebody who can teach you how to do it and do it right. Christians should not subscribe to paint grade work when it comes to the things of Christ. We need to make them tight, make them right, make them fit. Does that make sense? Because our work should be a reflection of God. Now, I know there's some things that God has created that you go, what in the world was God thinking when he created those things? Ants, houseflies. Why did God create houseflies? Well, if you think about decomposition and that kind of stuff, you'll see why God created houseflies. But why did God put flies in houses? They're an aggravation, right? You wonder, why did God create this? What was God thinking when he created the duck-billed platypus, the spoon-billed catfish, the manatee? We were watching the thing on manatees, big old fat animals with little bitty squiggly arms, and they just kind of float around. Well, what was God thinking? I don't know what God was thinking, but he had something planned for them, right? But did you know that every housefly, every ant, every manatee, every spoonbill catfish, every duckbill platypus is put together with precision and complexity? It's not just that God had spare parts left over and he threw something together haphazardly. He did it the way he wanted to do it, and he did it right. Now, we may not understand what he's doing, but the fit and finish that God put into his creation is amazing. If you've ever started to study physics or astrophysics, or if you've studied nanophysics, if you've studied chemistry, if you've studied the inner workings of the human body, it's fascinating the complexity and the intrinsic design that God has put into everything. You see, our work is to be a reflection of that. We're to do stain, grade, quality, fit and finish in all the things that we do, because that's a reflection of what God has done. You see, our jobs matter. What we do every day matters. We got to do it right. We got to do the right job and do it right. But you know, beyond that, there's some resources that as God's people, we must not bring into the house of God. Our text says, you shall not, back in Deuteronomy now, you shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wage of a dog into the house of the Lord your God in payment for any vow. Both of these are an abomination to the Lord. You see, God just won't accept any old dollars, any old money, any old payment. It has to be a righteous payment. It has to be a holy payment. If you don't believe me, just look at Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel. You would expect that Cain and Abel had holy or righteous professions. Abel was the keeper of the flocks, and Cain was the keeper of the crops, the ground. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. And yet we know in the study of Cain and Abel that Abel brought his sacrifice to God, which was the first of his flock, first of the first fruits of his flock. It was acceptable. It was the best. And Cain, it seems to be that Cain brought the first fruits of his crops. And yet God accepted Abel's sacrifice, a blood sacrifice of animals, and he rejected Cain's sacrifice of fruit and wheat or grain or whatever it was that he brought. And you say, well, Rusty, that's not fair, because Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Yes, but God had said, I will only accept these things as payment, as sacrifices within my house. Now, don't get all confused. There, as you get into the life of Israel, there are the wave offerings and the grain offerings and the libations and the drink offerings and all that. And they had their places. God put a special place for those sacrifices in the life of Israel. But make no mistake about it, when it came to atoning for sin, intentional sin or unintentional sin, fruits and grains won't cut it. God will not accept it. It has to be a blood sacrifice as you look at the Old Testament. You see, the principle is simply this. There are some things that God will accept as payment and some things God won't. And so that applies to our jobs. if we have a job as a Christian, if we have a job that's out of step with the holiness and righteousness of God, you could tithe every last penny of your paycheck, and it doesn't change the fact that it's ill-gotten gain and it's an abomination before the Lord. Your gambling increases. You should not tithe off your gambling increases. If you have stolen, embezzled, defrauded people and gained financially, you should not bring that money into the church. If you're cheating on your taxes, don't you dare bring that money into this church. Only what is right, holy, and good is to be brought into the church. Malachi 1:13 says this, "You bring what has been taken in violence, or is lame or sick, and this is you bring this as an offering," Malachi says. God says, "Shall I accept that form from your hand? Should I accept that sacrifice from your hand? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Cursed is the man who cheats his brother and brings the tithe of increase into the house of the Lord. Cursed is the person who lives and works in immorality and brings the increase into the house of the Lord." God simply will not bring resources that are outside the pale of what He has deemed to be right and holy and good. So as we've looked at this, is God happy with my job? I've given you the tools to diagnose whether you think God would be happy with your job or not. And if God is happy with what you do as a source of employment, if it's governed by His word, if it's in obedience to His command, if you're being a testimony of His grace and a reflection of God Himself, then amen. Continue on, brother. Labor as God has called us to. But if you can't say that's true of any of your work in any of those four areas that we discussed, then you might want to rethink what you're doing. You might be making money hand over fist, but is it glorifying to God? Are you truly blessed just because you got a fat bank account? You need to ask that question too, because I know a lot of people who have a lot of financial resources, who have kids at home who don't know their parents. The dads are not active with their parents. The moms aren't really active with their kids. The kids and the parents are separated. They live in the nicest house with the nicest cars in the nicest part of town. They move in the nicest social circles, and their family life is a wreck. They're not raising their children in the admonitions of the Lord, and the children are not obeying their parents in the Lord, because that's not even there. Are they blessed? They got a fat bank account, but are they blessed? You see, we need to get away from these earthly ideas, these earthly things, and start looking at our lives according to the Word of God. Is God happy with your job? I pray He is. But we have to look at God's Word to make sure that He is. You know, there's a story of Temple Hall in London. That Temple Hall, when Temple Hall was built in London, the fathers, the masters of the bench, the fathers of the city wanted a clock put in the clock tower of the town hall. And so, as the town hall was being built, it came time for the clockmaker to find out what the slogan was going to be on the clock. They wanted a saying on the clock itself to remind the people of the grand nature of the hall and of the city. And so days and days and days go by, and they're building the hall, and the mechanic who's building the clock is putting it together. And it comes to a point in time where the craftsmen who are building the clock need to know what the motto is going to be on the face of the clock. And so they went to the town fathers, impatient with the answer, not getting an answer, needing to do the work. They went to the town fathers and they asked the bench chambers, what the motto was going to be, the town fathers. And they pressed them for the needed words to the point that the town fathers became angry with the craftsmen, and one of the town fathers rose up and said, "Go about your business." To which the mechanics and the craftsmen on the clock wrote that on the face of the clock, "Go about your business." The town fathers didn't have anything they could say. That is what the craftsmen and the skilled laborers took them to mean on the clock. And so to this day in Temple Hall, it says on the clock, "Go about your business." But you know, it's really a good summation of what our message is today. Our business is the kingdom of God. And as God's people, we are to be about God's business. We're to be about our business, which is God's business. Living for the glory of God, working for the glory of God, and in everything we do, focused on the glory of God. Is God happy with my job? If we're focused on Him, He will be. Father, we praise You and thank You for all that You've given to us today. We glorify You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. And in the hearing of Your word, I pray, Lord, that we have been confronted with our jobs and how our jobs are seen in Your eyes. And that, Father, in that area of our life where we spend so much time, we pray, Father, that we would see our jobs as being governed by You, that we'd see our jobs as being commanded by You, that we see our jobs as being a testimony of Your grace to those who are around us, and that, Father, truly, as we prosecute our jobs, that we would be a reflection of Your own nature, Your own character, and that we would use these 4 points to determine whether or not You are pleased with our jobs. Father, we ask that You would give us insight and wisdom, that You would show us the error of our ways, and that You would encourage us, Father, to trust You as we seek employment, truly, that would honor You in its prosecution, and that we could bring its tithes into the storehouse of Your people. Father, move upon us. Help us in this moment that we might bring You glory and honor as we undertake our jobs. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You and continue to ask these things always in Your name. Amen.